morning. I'm sort of taking a bit of a reprieve from the book of Acts this morning and just some selected text. Brian has already mentioned in regards to the events of this past week. I don't know who or who is not familiar with the man that he mentioned, Charlie Kirk. If you're older and you don't go online much, you probably don't know who he is. Some people younger than me, very much devoted listeners to his podcast and to all the video clips. I came across him several years ago and was intrigued by him as well. But I just wanted to share some text this morning to give some context of that. If you haven't heard, obviously he was assassinated this past week by a 22-year-old young man. Leaves behind a wife and two children. This is not a memorial service for Charlie Kirk. That's not what I have in mind here. There'll be many doing that, and they'll be doing it much better. This is not really a commentary on his political views, some of which, maybe most of which, I would agree with, but some I may not. I'm not as familiar with him as some. But my heart was sort of struck by this because of why him. There are other political commentators who are conservative in their views and even might even profess themselves to be Christians or even make reference to God. So why Charlie Kirk amongst all them? There's some men his age, some men reaching that audience, which was primarily the Gen X or Gen Z, or I guess it's Gen Z audience. There are other men reaching them well. So why Charlie? What was it about Charlie that made him such a target and caused the shooter to direct their anger towards him? And that's what I want to look at this morning. And one of the reasons I believe that is, and what distinguishes Charlie Kirk from so many of the commentators of our day, is that he was able to argue historically, philosophically, politically, historically. He was very much an intellectual and can bring to bear all those things. But what really distinguished Charlie Kirk to me from many of the others, and perhaps what lent itself to be causing him to become a target, was that he was overtly Christian. I don't mean Catholic. I don't mean a believer in God. I mean a clearly professing evangelical who believed in Jesus Christ. I have listened to many clips, and he had a very sound theology in regards to the nature, person of Christ, the nature of men, our need for a Savior. He was an evangelical Christian. But what I think made him so different from so many is that he would make those arguments, but he would ground those not only in the Word of God, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And he did that in what I believe is probably one of the strongholds of darkness in our nation and the university campuses, where young minds are being shaped and formed, where they're open to hearing new ideas, and where they're being introduced to anti-God, anti-faith, anti-morality ideologies. And so not only was he making a convincing argument and persuasive arguments on the secular realm and philosophical, historical, in other words, but he was grounding those in biblical truth, the Word of God, and in the person of Christ. And he was doing so in one of the darkest environments in our world today, which is why I believe he was set apart by the enemy as a target to be silenced forever. I'm thankful from some of the responses I've seen, there seems to be a doubling down of those who are resolved to carry on that message, and I'm encouraged by that. And may God bring revival in that generation of young people, that they may grow up and move into places of influence and of authority and power and in our nation, and that we might see truly a revival in our nation. But along those lines, I wanted to share some verses this morning. There are many verses in regards to light. And because that's exactly why I think Charlie Kirk is dead today, is because he brought light into a dark place. He brought light to a dark place. First verse I want to look at is 1 John 1:5, and turn with me there. I'll give you time to turn to these because I want you to read them this morning for yourself. I may not get through all of these, but there are 13 reference points here. Some of you are already panicking. But this is what John says, and my point here is that the reason the darkness hates the light is because God is light. God is light. Interesting word here by John. But in 1 John 1:5, this is what he writes. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. That's the kind of light that offends the darkness. If you think about it, if there is light in which there is no darkness, then there must be perfect light. Complete, absolute, infinite light. To say that in him is light, he is light, and in him is no darkness, is to say that God is without darkness. He is all light. There's no dimness, there's no diminishing. He is infinitely glorious in his being, and it is light. You and I may reflect the light. We'll look at some of those later. We may be bearers of the light. Charlie Kirk brought word of the light and witnessed of the light into the darkest places in our nation. But Charlie Kirk was not that light. God is light. And the light of God is perfect light. It is without darkness at all. There is no darkness at all in God. That is the ground of what is light. And I think that's what's at the bottom of the resistance of darkness to the light, because the light is God. God is the light. And to me, that's the foundation from which we ought to be thinking about the light and about what's going on in our world today, not only in America, but even some of the reaction I've seen from overseas, particularly from Britain. They are rallying now behind free speech in a nation where they've all but lost it altogether. And this has inspired them to push back against their government and to demand these rights. But maybe they're doing it on a political level. But Charlie Kirk was introducing these things, grounding them in the fact that there is a God and that God is light. Charlie Kirk's will come and go. He's unique, but he's still a man. There have been many others down through the ages who died as martyrs for speaking light into dark places, and he's one among those. In fact, I said to my wife, as soon as I heard news of his death, I said, he's a martyr. His life has been taken because he has spoken of the light. I might not have agreed with him on every conclusion he drew politically from that, but he's speaking about the light, who is the true light, that God is light. Another one in this as well is that God, Genesis 1, you ever think about this, it's not just a matter of creation. God could have ordered the universe in any way that he chose fit, but in the very beginning of creation, God distinguishes light from darkness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. When only God existed, and he was all in all and in of himself, there was no darkness. Only God is there, and God is light. And so there was some time in eternity past, before time even existed, where there was only God and there was only light, for God is light. But then in Genesis 1, we read this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he brought into existence the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And then what does it say? And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering or moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. You see, before there was any creation, there was only God, and light already existed because God was light. But the moment he calls creation into existence, there is darkness in creation. And God comes into the darkness and proclaims by his word, let there be light. But here's the verse I want you to look at. In verse 4, it says, God saw the light, that it was good. It's good that there's light. And God separated the light from the darkness. So if we're trying to understand why there is such violence and resistance and resistance against darkness or light in our generation of darkness, we ought to understand the root cause is because God Himself is light, and that God from the very beginning distinguished in creation between darkness and light. That's important. I love Psalm 19. Chapter 19, but listen what the psalmist writes here, and this is what I'm saying. God could have created the universe in any way that He wanted. Could have been always light, could have been always dark. We could have existed in some vacuum of darkness. He could have saw to it that we could procreate and that somehow vegetation could spring forth and man could be provided for in any environment He wanted to, but He created an environment where there was dark and there was light. There was darkness and there was light. Why did He do such a thing? He's a sovereign God. Whatever He spoke into existence would come into existence and be exactly as He intended. So why did God distinguish, bring the world into existence and the world be covered with darkness so that He might distinguish between that darkness by speaking light into the darkness? Why would He do such a thing? I suggest to you the psalmist knew. Because here he says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. It's what they're doing. You don't see it. You overlook it. In your darkness and your fallenness, you don't always observe it. But they're teaching, they're declaring something. They are telling of the glory of God. Listen to what he says. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. In fact, he says, day to day, light, day to day pours forth speech. And night to night reveals knowledge. He goes on to say, there's no speech where their words, their voice is not heard, but nonetheless they're speaking. They're declaring the glory of God. So this God who is light brings His world into existence in a manner in which He can distinguish from the very beginning for all humanity who shall reside upon the earth that there is a difference between darkness and light. You're going to need to know that, especially when you fall into darkness. So even the men fallen in darkness have a testimony day by day, every 24 hours, they see a cycle. They see light. And then they see the encroachment of darkness. And finally the sundown comes and dusk is there. And finally they go into the wee hours of the night and in the morning and they spend the long night of darkness. But yea, the next morning the sun rises and light returns. Year after year, 24 hours after 24 hours, day by day since the world began, the heavens have been declaring that there is a distinction between darkness and light. But we see it every day. You ever mark that? Do you ever look at that and say, here's a testimony of God. Here's a testimony of light. We overlook these things, but God is testifying to all those in darkness, all those upon the campuses of America today, all those in the grammar schools and the high schools and the middle schools, all of us in this room, everyone who woke up this morning to see light, there is a testimony there. But we are a darkened people and we do not hear the words of the declaration. But it doesn't change the truth of them. God is light. And God, by His very design, has distinguished for us between darkness and light. There is a difference. They're not the same. They're not the same. In Isaiah chapter 9, not only is God is light and God has given us a distinction between light and darkness, but He foretells of a light that is to come. I want to read all these verses, but you'll recognize these. And we often cite these during the Christmas season. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, he says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. And in earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And listen to these verses. The people who walk in darkness, The ones walking in darkness will see a great light. That doesn't mean the sun's coming up. They're walking in darkness. It doesn't mean the sun's coming up tomorrow. It doesn't mean there's going to be dusk and sunrise. It means they're going to see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And you shall multiply the nations. You shall increase their gladness. This is involved with the light. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, or as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So there's the light. And God foretold that the light would come, and it would be a great light, and it would bring with it all of these blessings and all of these revelations. There is a great light coming. God had promised this as well. Turn with me to the Gospel of John now. John chapter 1. So God is light. God distinguishes between light and darkness. God promises a light that would come for the nations. And then in this passage, Jesus, let me say this with all my heart, which is why I believed Charlie Kirk was distinguished between many of his companions and contemporaries, in that Charlie Kirk did not use the word God as a generality. He spoke very specifically regarding the light, in that he named the light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, who is light, who distinguished between light and darkness in creation itself, who foretold of a great light to come. He was in the beginning with God and was God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and I love this, and the life of Christ was the light of men. So Jesus is the light. In fact, if you look forward in verse 6, it says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." Was John the light? Nope. Was John pointing to the light? Yes. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. I'm not putting Charlie Kirk in the place of John, but that's what Charlie Kirk was doing in the darkest places in our nation. He wasn't the light, never claimed to be the light, but he was bearing witness to the light. And he was very specific about who the light was when he says it is Christ. He wasn't just saying God. You can go in any corner of the world and use the word God today and not be necessarily offensive to anybody, because they all got their own gods and they can fill in the blanks. But when you say Jesus Christ is the light, you are being very specific and alienating many of those for whom that is not a true reality, for whom have not come to believe in Jesus Christ. And you're offending the darkness when you say that the light has an identity and it is Christ. It is not a generic God. It is not the gods of this world, little g, plural. It is Christ and Christ alone. In fact, says of John here, he was not that light, John was not, but he came to testify about the light. So Jesus is the light. That's the light that Charlie Kirk was speaking into the darkest places in our nation, these dark realms of the universities where where ideologies have long been embraced and have been propagated down through the generations to turn out whole generations of deceived people blinded to the light. And Charlie Kirk, among others, was going into that environment and speaking of the light specifically as Christ. As Christ. That's why the darkness doesn't like it. And to me, that's what distinguishes him from many other conservative, as you may call them, commentators, or even podcasts, or even those who may be doing the same thing. There's another one you may be familiar with, Stephen Crowder, who does similar campus-type events, prove me wrong sort of events under a tent, but I've never heard him speak that clearly and that with that much lucidity into the person of Christ himself. And I'm sure he's offended many, but not near as many as you'll offend if you direct attention to Christ as the light. That's why the darkness gets upset. That's why the light shining in the darkness produces this kind of result that we've seen here. In fact, in John chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says this of himself. That's John's witness. But here Jesus answers those skeptics of his. And he says, Jesus, verse 12, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them saying, this is the words of Christ, I am the light of the world. That's a pretty bold saying. I might go out into the world and say, I've come to bear witness of the light. I may live my life in such a way that reflects the glory of the light. But no man can go into the world in places of darkness or in places of dimness or in places of light itself and say to the world, I am the light. That's what Jesus said. I am the light. There is no other light. And Jesus, if Jesus is saying that, and John says of God that he is light, then it's clear that Jesus is saying, being God, I am thus the light of the world. I am light of the world. No other man can say that. No other man dare say that. Because he is not light. Look what he says. I'll get to this, but I'll pause there. I'll come back to this verse. But for now, I just want to demonstrate that Jesus is the light. And so Charlie Kirk could go onto a campus and argue from philosophy and history and constitutionally against the policies or the ideologies being introduced, and they could have the debate and they could argue back and forth. And perhaps they would be angry, perhaps they would be mad, perhaps someone would even try to kill him for it. But he almost guarantees the result when he attaches that and grounds that in a person who himself is light. You see what I'm saying? You can have a lot of debates with people, but when you cite Christ, then you cite an authority beyond all other authorities, beyond philosophers, beyond governments in history, beyond constitutions. You cite an ultimate and infinite authority who himself is light. When you cite him, you almost assure that the darkness will respond in whatever way is necessary to silence that reality. Because that's the one truth the devil has deceived mankind with. So you can guarantee that it's going to be silenced in some way, shape, or form. If not by persecution, if by outright death. So in John chapter 1, here's another truth as well in regards to light. In John chapter 1, when it says of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, here's the next truth, that light, this light, cannot, I stress, cannot be overcome. It cannot be extinguished. So for all those who are of downtrodden heart and weary in this removal of one who is speaking light into such dark places, rest assured, you can't extinguish the light. You can extinguish Charlie. You can extinguish Larry. You can extinguish the prophets and the martyrs down through the ages. You can take out their, you can put out their wick. But you can't extinguish the light. The thing that was radiating from their words and from their lives as they were transformed, you can't extinguish that. Verse 5, John says in regards to this light, the light shines. Don't you love that? It shines in the darkness. That's where it's most obvious. It shines into the darkness. And what does the darkness do? It cannot overpower it. In fact, the implication is that when the light shines, the instinct of the darkness is to quench the light. But it can't. That's the point. The light, Christ, shone out into the darkness of this world, and though they put him on a cross and took away his life, they could not extinguish the light. And neither will the events of this week, and neither will any other events that happen from eternity past all the way into eternity future, neither will they extinguish the light. Because the light is God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what I wonder if the darkness knows, that you cannot overcome the light. In fact, often when you try to do that, you actually propagate the light. It's interesting to me, in this event, may have produced more views of this dialogue in the darkness. And so the darkness isn't always too smart, it seems. More clever than us in terms of powers and principalities, obviously, but contributing to their own destruction. It's almost like someone who loves darkness becoming a flashlight salesman. You're trying to quench the light, and the result is you're causing more light. Stop trying to quench the light, and it'll stay as dim as it is now. That would be my operating theory, but they don't operate this way. Here's the truth. You're not ever going to extinguish the light of Christ and the light of truth. It's self-evident, by the way. We've embraced error in our history as a nation. We've embraced error as the history of humanity. And it always demonstrates itself as unreliable, not worthy. My own personal testimony and my conversion was the result of having come to the conclusion in my darkness that there was nothing that could be reliably and trustworthily true. True. That was it. I don't think anything's true. It's true to my experience, but it may not be your experience. And so it's not true to you. And if it's not true to you and it is true to me, is it really true at all? Or is it just all a matter of perspective? That's the generation that has been produced in the dark places from the universities. Relativism, personalized truth, contextualization, and all these other heresies that are darkness shining in those places. And the light comes into the midst of that and says, yes, there is a truth. There is a truth. My testimony is that in those moments of crying out to God, is there anything believable? And the immediate impression was, read my word. And that's what I did for 3 solid months, devouring the word of God. And on the end of that experience, I came to the realization by the grace and mercy of God Almighty, there is a truth, and it is a person, and it is Christ, and that is the light. Amen? That's the light. And you're not ever going to put it out. Try as you might, try as you may. If Satan himself could not extinguish it at the cross, far be it from man in our generation to extinguish it these days. You're never going to extinguish it. And if you go all your days and reject Christ all the rest of your days and you fall into an eternal hell of outer darkness, which it is called, do not believe that you will then somehow extinguish the light. It will be the light of the glory of Christ that is the contributing factor to your eternal misery, that you have chosen darkness more than light, over light. Even hell is not going to extinguish the light who is Christ. And the darkness cannot overcome it. In John chapter 3, everybody knows John 3:16, but I always say very few people who know John 3:16 can quote further than John 3:16. And so they go out into the world and they say to the world, God so loved the world, they kind of insert you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's a true statement. It's the word of God that is true. Whoever believes will have eternal life. That's a fact. And they will have the light of life, as Jesus says. But look what it says in verse 17 and following. For God, he said, did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. What about the judgment? If he's going to be saved from him, what is the judgment? Well, John gives us the answer here. He who believes in him, Christ, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So not believing in Christ displays or demonstrates that you are already under judgment. Believing in Christ brings you out of that present state of condemnation. So if you're here this morning and you're not believing in Christ, you're not going to be condemned someday. You are abiding right now under that judgment. And the only rescue and the only hope you have in this moment is that you trust in Christ, that you throw yourself upon Christ and let his righteousness be put in place of your unrighteousness and know the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's your only remedy. Because Jesus came into the world to save, not to judge. He came into the world because you were already judged. And all were found guilty and falling short of the glory of God. But here's what I'm getting ready to say. What about those under this condemnation? And he says this is part of the judgment. Verse 19, this is the judgment. That light, here we are, light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light. Now why would you do such a foolish thing as that? Why would you do that? In fact, it's indicative of your judgment, of your state of condemnation, that light of Christ has come into the world, testified even by the rising and the setting of the sun every 24-hour cycles. It's a declaration of the heavens that light has come into the world and that it exists in the midst of darkness. And you have rejected the light, which is Exhibit A, in the reality of your present state of condemnation. So why do they do this? Why do these men love darkness and hate the light? He says this because their deeds were evil. Well, what does doing evil deeds have to do with hating light? Well, verse 20 tells us, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. This is why light is so offensive in the dark place. Because when you speak to the light, they fear that because the light shining exposes the evil of their deeds, their own wicked hearts. It shines a spotlight on that, and nobody likes that. So they run away, they resist, they're fearful of it. In fact, they hate it. They hate the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And that is true. One of the reasons I think Charlie Kirk provoked so much hate in the dark environments in which he went, even though I think for the most part he always tried to speak respectably, is because he was shining light, and light of truth, the light of Christ himself, and it was exposing the wickedness. And when the wickedness got exposed, it angered the wickedness, and the wickedness lashed out against it. It's light, and we don't want our deeds to be exposed. In fact, we want our deeds to be endorsed and celebrated and embraced so that we might feel comfortable in carrying on in our wickedness. And the truth that Charlie Kirk and many others, and particularly the pulpit, should be bringing to this world is the truth of the light of the person and word of God in Christ Jesus. And the more faithfully and truthfully we do that, the more the light the darkness will resist and even hate us and ultimately kill us. Should be no surprise. Jesus said if they had hated the master of the house and persecuted him, how much more would they align the servants of his household? If they have persecuted me, will they not also persecute you? Because you were testifying to the light. You were bringing light into the dark places. And the same reason, the same motivation for their murdering Christ is the same motivation at work in the darkness of our day as well, to try to silence those who would testify of truth and of Christ, namely the truth of Christ himself. The darkness hates the light because the light exposes the darkness. In 1 John 1:7, a few more of these might go quickly and come back tonight and slow down. But in 1 John 1:7, we are men, through the grace of God and the mercy of God, are to walk in the light. John speaking to believers, those who have come to know the Lord, he says to them in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with them, the one whom he just said is God, is light. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. Plain and simple. So for all those in our nation today that would profess the name of Christ but then embrace the deeds of wickedness and darkness and live their lives and their conduct and walk in that environment, you're lying. You're lying to the world and you're lying to yourself. You can't walk with light in the darkness. The two are contradictory. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk with him in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. True fellowship, I believe he means here. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So my point here is that men are called upon and provided for by the cross to walk in the light. We're not to walk in the darkness. In fact, when we see darkness, we're to not walk in that. In fact, Paul says in his epistles, have no fellowship with darkness. So what has darkness and light have in common? He's not saying not to minister to them or to associate with them at all. He's saying fellowship. That talks about intimate relationships with the darkness. If we're walking in the light, we can't have this fellowship with those in darkness. We ought to call out the darkness and be exposing the darkness in the way we live our lives, not in fellowship with them. Let me just speak of some of these more clearly. Jesus is that light. But in Matthew 5, 14 and 15, also in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, but the disciples of Christ, Jesus says of them, you, after he says they are salt of the earth, he says to them, you are the light, you are the light. And this is talking about the relationship of the Christian in whom dwells the Holy Spirit in union with Christ. Now you go out into the world and you be the light. You're not, just like John says, you're not that light, but you're a light in the world. And you're to go out in the world and to be that way as well. I think what distinguished Charlie Kirk from many others is that's what he was being. He wasn't just testifying of the light. He was living a life that was exposing light or bringing light and exposing the darkness itself. I heard just a real short clip, but he was talking to young people about doing the thing you loved. And he says, he was talking about don't drink alcohol. Don't do things that waste your time. Devote yourself to that thing and pursue it with all your passions and with all your giftedness. Don't waste your life doing trivial, frivolous sort of things. Keep your mind on the prize. That's good counsel for young people, practically speaking. But if the prize is Christ, how much greater is the counsel? The prize is Christ. Paul says, I stress upward, press onward towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the prize that Paul was speaking. So the disciples are to become bearers of light. In Matthew 5:16, It's an interesting passage as well. Turn with me there real quickly. We'll look at that one. This is, I think, part of what distinguishes Charlie Kirk and Christians who are faithful to testify as well. Not only are they become light bearers, but their light shines in a specific, very specific way. Jesus says to them, let your light shine. There's that word. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your works, your good works. So shining light is good works, but not just good works. Good works that manifest, the light manifest in these good works causes a certain response in those who see them. And it is not to say, gosh, you sure are a good guy. And that's not the response. It's when they see your good works and you do them in such a way and in such a spirit that they see that and they glorify your Father in heaven. That's the way the light is to be shining in the ones who walk in the light. The ones who are bearers of light, that's the light that we're to be shining into the dark places. And that's what I appreciate about many of the clips that I've noticed of Charlie Kirk. Whenever those compliments or those recognitions are coming, he's quick to point to the glory of Christ, the glory of God. But even more so, it's because Christ is being magnified and exalted and the light of Christ is shining forth in the work that he's doing. It's what has provoked the darkness to that level of rage. It's not just that you're winning the argument. The problem is, and the most aggravating thing is that the glory of Christ is peeking through in your persuasion. And that's what the darkness doesn't like. I honestly don't think the darkness cares if you know the truth and if you even guide your life by true principles of morality. If he can but obscure the light of Christ in your eyes, you are just as surely Satan's as you were when you were walking in immorality. It is precisely the thing that Charlie Kirk is bringing attention to that provokes the anger and the wrath of the darkness. That's why I think he became a target. There are other commentators, other people who say the same things he does. Most conservatives would embrace wholeheartedly most of what Charlie Kirk says, and they're all kind of common in regards to their policy and their morality and even their philosophy of government and constitutional adherence and all these things. There's so many more that have that much in common, but there are very few who in their works display the glory of Christ and shine the light of Christ into those dark places. And I think that's what contributed to his becoming such a target. The light shines by works which glorify the Father. In Ephesians chapter 6, understand here that the opposition, who the opposition is, excuse me, I think I meant Philippians. Yeah, go to Philippians chapter 2. I think I'm still wrong. Anyway, chapter 2, verse 15 through 16, that's right. He says to these believers, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Notice the wording here. So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be proclaiming, testifying of, living out the light of Christ in the midst of a darkened world. When we do that faithfully, just as the early Christians were, you will find persecution. And if God uses you gloriously to spread that light and to persuade others of that light on a global scale, you can bet that you become a mark of the enemy. In fact, Paul says we are battling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and spiritual places, or dark spiritual places of darkness, and principalities in spiritual places of darkness. That's the battle, and that's who's targeting those who would proclaim the light in the public. So it really wasn't a 22-year-old, deceived, confused man who pulled the trigger that took the life of Charlie Kirk. But there was a satanic influence, darkness, evil at work as well, because the light was shining bright and Christ was being proclaimed. And the darkness cannot tolerate that, because that exposes the wickedness of the darkness. So there, from that point of view, he must needs be dead. And that's what happened. But that's who the enemy is. And the enemy didn't die with Charlie Kirk. He'll continue to do that, to obscure and to resist and to even overthrow and even to silence permanently those who would speak light into a dark world. So we need not think that this is the last martyr of the Christian church. It's not the last martyr of those who would speak the truth. And he's not the last martyr among those who would speak light in dark places. He's not the last. There is a last someday, but he's not it. There is opposition from the darkness. Finally, we'll close this morning, Revelation. And I'm saying this just to encourage those who may be of heavy hearts. Let me say this very clearly and as boldly as I can. Light triumphs. It wins. Despite what it looks like in the temporal world, it will prevail. In Revelation chapter 21, listen to these verses. This is John being given a view into glory. And he says, I looked upon this place and I saw no temple there, which is interesting. I saw no temple there, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb, that's the temple. No need for an earthly temple of stones and brick and mortar or marble. No need for that there. God Almighty and the Lamb are His temple. In verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. Why is that? Well, the obvious answer, just stopping there, would say, well, there must be some source of light that they don't need those things. Some source of light there in this glorious place. And he tells us, for the glory of God has illumined it. It's the glory of God that is the light of that place, and its lamp is the Lamb. Think about a lamp. A lamp is an instrument through which the glory of God shines out, or the glory shines out. If you plug in a lamp in that sense, the instrumentality of the lamp is that the power comes through and produces the light. So the lamp is sort of an instrument through which the light is displayed. And that's what Christ is in His incarnation in that sense. But at the same time, He is God, so He is the light Himself. This is the light of glory. In all the decades and all the millennium that passed until the time of creation, until the time of that day of redemption and that day of consummation, no light, no darkness is going to extinguish the light of the glory of God. For when it is all concluded and we are all in the presence of glory, light will be there. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in a place where there is no darkness? None. No sin, no deception, no perversions, no more immorality, perfection, light, glory. That's all there is. That is the entirety of your environment in the presence of God Almighty. Who would not want to go to such a place as that? My point is, light prevails. And that ties into our study in Acts. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. When we get to glory, we're going to be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be enjoying the light of the presence of the glory of God and the Lamb of Christ, and Lamb of God who is Christ. So for those in this room and perhaps who may be listening in some other way this morning, as heavy as our hearts are to lose what we felt like somebody who was being very effective in that community, it isn't over. It isn't over. There may be another Charlie Kirk sitting here amongst our young people right now, someone who will give their lives over completely to speak the truth and to be bold and courageous enough. This is where the distinction is, to be bold and courageous enough in a public forum in the darkest of places, tie that to Christ. That's the difference. That'll get you killed. Sure will. Getting people killed all over the world. Even today, there are Christians who are tying their beliefs and their convictions to Christ Himself and who will die for doing so. Yes, it'll get you killed. But oh, look at your inheritance. Will it be worth it? I think it will. Stand with me this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have light this morning. We do live in a dark world, and Charlie Kirk and others as well, Father, have gone into some of the darkest places in our nation. We might think, no, those are the streets where there are homeless and addictions and crime and murder and all these things, Father. That's dark, no doubt. But I think those campus settings are even darker, because there they have been deceived and blinded to the truth. And as a result of that, many of them have embraced the worst and the darkest of sins. And not only have embraced those and began to practice them, but Father, are beginning now to insist that all the rest of the world agree. It is as though darkness is saying light must concede to the power of darkness. Father, I'm thankful that that's not true. In fact, light will never concede to the darkness. And though it may seem at times this time and in other times as well that darkness has gained a foothold, Father, we have the assurance that light will triumph, Christ will triumph through the cross. Father, we do remember those who are suffering in terms of Charlie Kirk, his wife and their children, the many family members and friends. Father, we know their hearts are heavy, and there are many across our nation, young people who were persuaded of the truth that he spoke of and perhaps will take up the mantle. But Father, we pray that if you send revival, you would also send wise men who would guide that revival as well, that they might not be pushed through to some extreme by the darkness. We are prone to do that in our sinfulness. So Father, if it is your will that revival come, Father, we pray that you might provide for divine guidance in that as well. As we stand together in these moments of invitation, Father, I pray that you might speak to our hearts and that our hearts might be enabled by the same grace to respond. We ask in Jesus' name.